Mark 14, 29 through 31, and 66 through 72. Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warning himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept.
Hi. I know I'm not a face you normally see up here, and normally there's a very good reason for that. I'm not gifted as a public speaker or anything like that, but I did feel like the Lord wanted me to share this this message with you guys. First, though, Powerhouse Worship Team, great job. Thank you all. It's always encouraging to see the next generation of worshipers being brought up in our church. It speaks to Powerhouse and Treehouse and everything that they're doing over there that they're teaching these kids the right way. Second thing, before I get started, thank you for your prayers. Everybody who knew I was doing this week, I felt them. I felt like I was standing on the shoulders of giants this week. A line from He Won't, the song we just sang, "I've got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense." And with everything that was going on with me this week, if you had any idea of all the chaos that I endured this week, the peace that I had made no sense. And part of that was due to the prayers that you guys provided to me. So thank you for that. So to get started here, actually one more thing. Which camera is the live stream? Is it this one? That one? Hi, Mom. So when the Lord gave me the idea to preach a sermon, I reacted like a lot of the great heroes of the Bible, I'm proud to say. Like Abraham's wife, Sarah, I laughed. Like Moses and like Gideon, I started making excuses. I mean, coming up with reasons that I shouldn't really be doing this, you know, because I don't hold any degrees or ordination. I'm a nurse who used to be a financial advisor, right? I've got little experience with public speaking. I'm a pretty good husband and father, right? A mediocre musician and a really terrible hockey player. I've had more failures than I've had successes in my life, to be honest with you. And the Lord basically told me, that's exactly why I want you to do this, because I want you to talk about failure. So with that positive topic in mind, I'd like to tell you about this woman I know who recently experienced a loss because of her own failure. Mella was a single mother of eight, which is already a colossal responsibility right there. Her life is difficult. She'd scrounge all day, just trying to bring back food for her flock. She had to remain vigilant because she didn't live in the safest neighborhood. I did check with her, and she quacked her agreement that I could show a picture of her. So as you can see, Mella may not be exactly human, but I don't want you to let that fact distract you from her plight, because what happened to her has implications for us all. You see, Mella, the reason I know her is because that's actually my house in the background up here. And I'm going to walk over, and you can see kind of the corner of the house up there. That's where she decided to build her nest for her eight eggs, which greatly excited my daughter. She was thrilled about this. See, Mella built her nest in about the perfect location. You see, she's got the L shape of the house, garden 270 degrees from this way. There were bushes out in front so she could see anything while being camouflaged herself. It was really a brilliant decision on her part to build the eggs there. What she didn't know is that 27 days after she laid her eggs, our house was due to be tented for termites. And so I looked it up online and did some quick research, and I found out the type of duck that she is takes 28 to 35 days for the eggs to hatch. So we were in trouble. So the weeks go by, and we pray that these eggs are going to hatch. I've never seen my daughter pray harder for anything. And unfortunately, the night came before the tenting was going to happen, and they didn't hatch. So me doing the best that I can, carefully put on some gloves and move the eggs to the spot that you see right in front of our little brick pavers there. Mella, later that night, came back and plopped down on the exact spot that her eggs were. So the eggs got cold for a night. The tenting came, the eggs got poisoned. And then, unfortunately, while the house was tented, the rains came, and it was about 3 inches of rain, and that particular spot that she's sitting got flooded. So she had some poisoned, disturbed, cold, and wet eggs. And unfortunately, they did not hatch. Now see, this actually seems a lot like some things that happen to us, because there's many reasons that we fail in life and in our relationship with God. See, Mella was just doing what she was created to do as a duck. She found the safest place she could. So some of these reasons that we fail, like Mella's, have nothing to do with our hearts toward God, but they involve things beyond our understanding at the time. Some, like we just heard about in many of Peter's recorded failings, may have to do with a lack of planning or practice, or even due to failing or falling to temptation. However, the most important thing we can do is learn from the failure of people like Peter in the Bible to know how we should then live. So today I'm going to focus on Peter's big failure of denying 3 times, even though he knew Jesus and how the Lord restored him and encouraged him after the resurrection. We're going to see 3 reasons that we tend to fail, each with implications and an application. So, sometimes we fail due to our lack of understanding of a situation. Sometimes, like Mello, we don't get the desired results because of circumstances beyond our control that we didn't understand. We do everything we know to do to achieve our desired results, but in the end, achieve nothing. We arrive at the Stanley Cup Finals, and the opposing goalie plays the series of his life and stands on his head, and we can't get anything past him despite dominating the run of play. And guys, you're going to get a lot of sports analogies today. Think of it as a nice change of pace from the Star Wars, Marvel, Lord of the Rings, and Princess Bride references you normally get up here. You can make the Super Bowl like the Raiders did in the 2002 season, only to face a team, the Bucks, that already know your entire playbook because their coach, John Gruden, was your coach last season. And you end up throwing 5 touchdown passes anyway. Unfortunately, 3 of them were to the other team. And sometimes what has worked in the past is not what the best choice for what you're supposed to do in the future. One example of this is in Elijah, and you can see his story in 1 Kings. Elijah the prophet fled from King Ahab 2 times in his life. The first time, it was because the Lord told him to do so after telling the wicked king that because Ahab had turned from God, there would be no rain in Israel. So after he told that message to Ahab, Elijah fled to the place where God had directed him. He was fed by ravens 2 times a day, and he drank water from the brook until it dried up. After some time passed, the Lord commanded Elijah to return to face Ahab again. And we have the famous showdown on Mount Carmel. That's the one where Elijah basically blew up the prophets of Baal through the fire from heaven from God. And he defeated 450 prophets. And then surprisingly, after receiving the ancient equivalent of a threatening letter from Jezebel, Ahab's wife, Elijah did what he did after his last meeting with Ahab. He fled into the wilderness. However, the second time, he fled, but God hadn't told him to do that. Subsequently, Elijah fell into despair because he felt alone. So the Lord's response to this is actually very encouraging. God didn't condemn Elijah. An angel actually came to Elijah, as depicted on the artwork recommended by Andrew Haysbrook. Thank you. An angel came to Elijah from the Lord with some food. And I think kind of like me, Elijah's love language might have been comfort food. And he told him to go into a cave in a mountain 40 days' journey away. And Elijah obeyed God. There the Lord caused a mighty wind to break apart rocks. He caused an earthquake to shake the ground and fire to burn around him. Elijah rightly recognized that the Lord was not in those things, but in the still small voice afterwards. Or we can take a look at the example of Peter, as shown in John 18 up here. Many times in his life, he acted without understanding, but with his heart in the right place. When Peter reached his hand for his sword and sliced off Malchus's ear, Jesus didn't condemn Peter. But instead, he uses an opportunity to teach Peter a lesson. You see, the lesson was that some things simply must happen. And hasty action must be tempered with understanding of the larger picture. A great lesson for the man who Jesus would designate to be the first leader of his people after his departure. So when we're faced with a situation in which we have failed because we don't have a full understanding of the situation, like Mela, or because that's what's worked in the past, like Elijah, or due to an overabundance of emotion, like Peter, know that the Lord is not angry with you. But he wants to use this as an opportunity for you to gain greater wisdom. Ask yourself, what's the lesson here? For Mela, maybe it was, don't build your nest around people. For Elijah, it was to look past the circumstances, no matter how dire they seem, to seek God's still small voice through the storm. For Peter, think before acting. So sometimes we do fail due to our lack of understanding of a situation, but again, God's not angry with you. He wants you to learn. And he wants to give you comfort. So Dave, what are the lessons God's trying to teach you through your failures? That should cover like 15% of us here, right? Dave, okay. And if you're new here, welcome to the house of David. Is he teaching you about your own natural tendencies and to watch out not to default to those? Is he trying to teach you to be patient and listen to his still small voice despite the raging storm that is your life? So that's one. Sometimes, though, we fail because of a lack of discipline or practice. In other words, we choke. There's another kind of failure, and unfortunately, it seems to be hardwired into us and actually into all animals that have any higher level of thinking. A 2021 study was done on trained rhesus monkeys. And they determined that any creature that can evaluate a reward tends to choke under pressure. In the study, the monkeys have been trained to move a computer cursor accurately along a path within a set amount of time. And each time they were told through a color symbol what reward they were going to receive, either 1, 2, 3, or on rare occasions, 20 banana-flavored treats. And so, when the monkeys were sufficiently trained, on the small reward, the one treat, they got the path right about 65% of the time. On the medium reward, the two treats, it was about 70%. And on the big reward, the three treats, it was about 75%. How many times, what percentage do you think they got the jackpot reward of the 20 treats right? Anybody? Less than half? 10. How many? 100%. See, logically, we would say, okay, we're concentrating really hard on this, we should be better. It was actually only about 45% of the time. So Mark, you were right, less than half. The miss rate almost doubled when the pressure was on to win. The monkeys were overly cautious, as it turns out, and they ended up running out of time, causing their failure. They overthought the situation. So I'm going to take you guys on a trip back through time, all the way back to ancient times in 1995. So, my gosh, I used to be handsome. So this is me my senior year of high school singing in our men's choir at Manatee High School. And I know you guys don't know this, but you guys are all now members of the 1995 Manatee High School Men's Choir, okay? And the reason that I say that is because I need your help, because we're going to recreate this moment of my past. And so anyway, I need to tell you what's going on here. So for our competition that year in February of 95, we sang a song called Viva l'Amour, which was basically an 18th century French drinking song, but we're not going to worry about that. The point is, it started out with a call and response, and I was the soloist. So I would say, let every good fellow now join in a song, and then the choir would answer back, Viva la compagnie. So let's try that, ready? Viva la compagnie. Very good. And then the second line was success to each other and pass it along. Viva la compagnie. Very good. You guys are great. Talk to Megan afterwards. But anyway, so what happened during this competition was the stuff of legends. And by legends, I mean I got made fun of for about the next month and a half. So I started out, and we're going to recreate that moment right now. Ready? Let every good fellow now join in a song.
Viva la compagnie.
Success. Oh, boy. In that moment, time seemed to stop. I had forgotten the words. For about a half second, but it seemed like in about 90 minutes, I saw my choir director raise his eyebrow towards me. I saw the people on either side of me in the men's choir just slowly turn their heads toward me. And then I quickly remember the words, and I was like, to each other and pass it all along, right in time with the music, and then, Viva la compagnie. All right, so I choked. I choked in the moment. And like I said, 6 weeks of just constant razzing. So the answer to that was that we practiced, and we practiced, and we practiced, and we practiced. And we ended up nailing it for the final concert of the year. And I do have the cassette tape to prove it. So that's one example of choking. But we got a biblical example as well. We get the biblical example of John Mark. So as you can see in Acts 15, we don't know exactly why. But what we know is that John Mark went out on a journey with Paul and Barnabas. And in Acts 13, we see he just kind of turned around and went home when faced with adversity. So in that moment of trial, John Mark choked. Because of this, when they next ventured out, this is what we're seeing in the scripture, Paul and Barnabas actually got into an argument. And Paul didn't want to take along somebody who had failed previously. Whereas Barnabas, the son of encouragement, that's what his name actually means, decided, you know what, John Mark, come along with me. And so they went their separate ways. Now, the beautiful thing is that John Mark, after that journey, became known as just Mark, who you may have heard of because he wrote a book in the Bible called The Gospel of Mark, kind of important. So he must have done something right. And we can see from his restoration that, this is all Paul writing to different people that's up on the screen. Mark, my fellow worker, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, if he comes to you, welcome him. And most telling, he instructs Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in my ministry. He became important to Paul despite his failure. He was redeemed. So, sometimes we do fail because of a lack of discipline or practice. We choke. But with practice, we can overcome our overthinking. So, Dave, if you've choked in the past, get some encouragement from a friend and get back on that horse, because practice and discipline are the ways to avoid choking in the future. If you're afraid of sharing the gospel with someone because you might mess it up, you're not alone. But the way to overcome that fear is to do it more often. And if you mess it up, do it again and again and again and again and again and again. You see, you need to make it as natural as driving or eating or breathing. Practice those 30-second testimonies on your spouse, your kids, your pastor, your community group leader, your discipleship group leader, and then put it into practice in your life with real, live non-believers. Make the disciplines of faith automatic. Things like sharing the gospel, reading the Bible at a set time during the day, consistent prayer, consistent fellowship with other believers. You see, you need to practice them until you perfect them, and then practice them some more. As Alabama football coach Nick Saban said, everybody thinks you practice something to get it right. You really practice it until you can't get it wrong. And Jesus is worth your time and effort. All right, so let's see what the next topic is. Oh, dear. Did anyone wear sandals, open-toed shoes? I'm sorry if I step on any toes. I apologize. But I want to point out that if you struggle with certain temptations and you know it, you're in good company. Temptation is something that's common to all mankind, and sometimes we can lose sight of our objective and fail to God because of temptation. So, temptation as defined by the guy who's on the next slide, by Dr. Michael Milton, temptation is the intentional enticement of a person by some bait, usually pride, always self-gratifying, to disobey God's revealed word. So regardless of the source of the temptation, the sin resulting from temptation is placing our own desires above God's. Whether we're talking about that first uncontrolled burst of anger, whether we're talking about that second look at that beautiful person that is not your spouse, that third glass of wine, that fourth slice of pizza. Teens, I see you in the back. You're exempt from that one. That fifth time hitting the snooze button on a Sunday morning before you decide to call it quits and miss church for the sixth straight week. And if you think I'm not talking to you guys, just remember that the seventh deadly sin is pride. The idea is that we are disobeying God's mandates on how we should live our lives. So, we know that there's no temptation that God has not given us a way of escape. So the good news is that we can stop this behavior, right? We can control that anger, be thrilled with our spouse, and consider them the most beautiful person in the world. We can moderate our drinking, eat responsibly and reasonably, drag ourselves to church, and even decide not to share that juicy piece of gossip as a prayer request. The key to doing this and to avoiding this temptation is to remain focused on Christ. It sounds really simple to say this, but if you've given Christ the lordship of your life, then you would never intentionally sin. It's only when we lose sight of Jesus' plan for our lives that we fall to temptation. The point of the enticement of temptation is to divert our gaze from God's plan to our own. So, while understanding how not to fall victim to temptation is easy, putting it into practice is incredibly difficult. That's why only one man in the history of the world was able to fully reject temptation. In order to avoid the temptation, we must fully, consciously, and without fail, fix our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith. It requires the concentration of an NHL goalie watching the puck, through the traffic of opposing players and your teammate and his own teammates. If you've ever seen these guys in a picture, their eyes are open as wide as saucers as they're intently searching for the puck. It's an almost inhuman vigilance. Or perhaps consider the steadfastness of the hunter in his or her stand, waiting patiently with the binoculars in one hand and the rifle at the ready in the other. Or maybe the attentiveness of a Quidditch seeker, eyes darting all across the sky, seeking out the golden snitch. That one's for you, Darren. Each time you keep your eyes focused on Jesus and turn away from temptation, heaven rejoices, and you should too. So if you've resisted temptation recently, pat yourself on the back for a job well done. And if you've recently given in to temptation, join the club. And as an aside, I think one of the greatest lies that the devil tells us is that we are alone. Know that the struggles that you feel are real. The struggles that you feel, look, we all put on this veneer when we come to church, and that says everything's great, I'm fine, how are you, I'm fine, everything's fine, we're all fine. We're not. Being real here, we are all not fine. And in fact, the Bible is filled with fallen heroes who are later redeemed. Noah got stone drunk the moment the ark hit land and there was enough wine to do it, right? Abraham gave in to his fear when he told the powerful king Abimelech that his wife Sarah was actually just his sister. His grandson Jacob was such a compulsive sinner that when he grew old and Joseph brought him back before Pharaoh, he told Pharaoh, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." Rahab was a woman of the night. Samson broke all three tenets of his Nazirite vow repeatedly. David had a man killed to cover up his infidelity. Yet all of those people are mentioned as heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, which is the closest thing we have to a biblical hall of fame. Why? Why are these failures considered heroes? So we look to the example of Peter again. Three times before the rooster crowed, he fell victim to temptation. Three times he was asked by bystanders, "Weren't you with Jesus?" And three times he denied that he knew him. Peter fell victim to the temptation of prioritizing his own safety over the truth and proclaiming Jesus as his Lord. When we saw Peter sin earlier in the Gospels, he sinned out of ignorance or out of zeal, or both. But when he spoke before he thought, or acted with a sword when words were the answer, Peter rightly took those mistakes as learning experiences. But when we see that he fell to temptation, when he valued his own safety more highly than he valued the truth, when he let down the Savior of the world, the Creator of the universe, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, he wept bitterly. See, all of the great people of the Bible I just mentioned, including Peter, repented of their failures. Many of you know this story from John 21, verses 15 through 19. You see, in Peter's case, after the resurrection, when faced with uncertainty about his next move, he first reverted back to what he knew. He went fishing. Some of the other disciples went with him, and a man called to them from the shore. And when he found out they hadn't caught anything all night, the man told them to cast the nets onto the other side. And they caught so many fish, the boats couldn't haul them all in. Notice that it was actually John that figured out that it was Jesus, not Peter. But he tells Peter, and then without hesitation, Peter throws on his shirt, dives into the sea, and starts swimming to shore. Again, he needs to learn how to think before acting, but that's beside the point. So they all had breakfast together, and then Jesus took Peter for a walk. And Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" three times, which of course mirrors the three times that Peter denied Jesus. Interestingly, the third time Jesus asked, Peter became, some translations say, troubled or grieved or upset, sad, sorry. He was guilty. And now we can get to the truth of the matter. You see, Jesus didn't want Peter partially restored, believing the words of forgiveness in his brain, but carrying around the guilt and shame in his heart. I believe Jesus didn't want there to be any doubts in Peter's mind or heart that he was forgiven. It wasn't until that third time asking, "Do you love me?" that Peter's outer veneer of toughness was broken and the emotional mess inside began to leak out. You see, sometimes we can lose sight of our objective and fail because of temptation. But if we repent in our mind and our heart, we are restored to a right relationship with Jesus. So, Dave, I also believe that Jesus doesn't want there to be any doubt in your mind or your heart that you're forgiven. It's easy for us to just say, the Bible says God forgives me for my sins through Jesus' sacrifice, pretend everything's okay, and continue on with our stained glass masquerade. But do you carry around guilt in your heart that prevents you from having the joyful, spirit-filled life that God wants you to have? You see, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came so that you can have life and have it more abundantly. The thief uses that guilt to steal, kill, and destroy your joy. And like Peter, allowing the Lord to get to the heart of your problem and cleansing you of that guilt for past sins is the only way to have that abundant joy and to truly fulfill your purpose on earth as a part of God's kingdom. So how does this practically play out in life? Like many folks across America, but I'm sure no one in this room, I've struggled with my weight. You see, I have no problem losing weight. In fact, I've probably lost 1,000 pounds in my adult life. The problem is I've put on like 1,100. I was taught in high school as a 195-pound offensive lineman that I needed to do more pull-ups. Not pull-ups, but pull-ups to the dinner table. See, that would better benefit the team because bigger linemen tend to block more people. I did go on to play a year of college football, but when I could no longer play, I continued to eat like I still was playing. And my weight ballooned by the time I graduated college 5 years later. That's another story of failure for another time. You see, the initial problem I had was a failure of understanding. I didn't realize that I couldn't continue to eat the way I was eating while I was working out 6 days a week for 2 hours and not suffer consequences. By the time I gained that personal knowledge that I needed to do more pushaways than pull-ups, I already had a years-long pattern of overeating ingrained into my character. Now, there was a point where I was able to drop about half that weight on my own after I educated myself on better eating habits. That's great. However, the progression was slow and intermittent. You see, I would do well for a while, and then I'd fall off my wagon because I didn't have the discipline to continue on in my plan. I'd get to a critical decision point, and I would choke because, frankly, I was absolutely miserable trying to discipline myself. So I'd lose 20 pounds in a month, and then I'd gain 15 back the next month. I'd reach this critical point where I could continue down the hard, disciplined road, or I could decide to take the easy way out that led to momentary happiness, but giving back the progress I made. And time again, I choked, and I never made the progress towards that healthy lifestyle that I wanted to. Then one time I was actually able to do it, right? I got some coaching and I got some medical assistance. Basically, I got the help I needed to be successful and to spur me on forward. And I dropped all the way down to 1 pound below the weight that I had played football at in college. And I could move better. I felt better. I was convinced I was going to be able to just, continue on that healthy lifestyle moving forward. But as life sometimes does, a wrench was thrown into things. You see, I got diagnosed with this pulmonary problem. The doctor put me on some steroids. And as many of you know, steroids tend to make you blow up. and quickly I gained back most of the weight that I had lost. Before too long, I was kind of back where I started. And frankly, I was devastated. I felt defeated. Since then, I've made a few half-hearted efforts to lose weight and a couple of wholehearted ones and sincere ones. But if I'm being honest with myself, a lot of times I give up before I even start. See, the voices in my head, they start telling me, oh, you failed before and you're going to fail again. You're hopeless. You may as well enjoy that pizza. You may as well enjoy that dessert. But see, sometimes I'm able to fight off those voices in my head and make the right choice, but if I'm being honest, those voices seem overwhelming at times, and I give in far more often than I want to. And then after giving in, comes the guilt, and I'm sure that there's a few people in here who can sympathize with that. That guilt is crushing, it is overwhelming, it is paralyzing. And I start telling myself that I'm unworthy of living a healthy lifestyle. That I'm destined to be one of those people who uses their power chair to go through the drive-thru at Wendy's. You know the ones. My repeated failures lead me to want to give up and accept defeat. But in the stillness, after my sin of emotional overeating is finished and after the self-loathing has reached a lull, I hear that still small voice that Elijah heard after his personal storm. That still small voice isn't angry with me. It's not disappointed in me. And it loves me just as I am. But that still small voice loves me so much that he won't let me stay in my cycle. That still small voice asks me, Bill, do you love me? No matter where I was in my journey, that still small voice always asked, do you love me? Like Peter, there was always a gentle instruction after my answer. When I initially gained the weight during college and the Lord brought it to my attention, it was, Bill, do you love me? Learn to do better. When I reached a critical moment and failed to follow through, Bill, do you love me? Try again. And when I reached the point in time where I quit caring and quit believing I can ever overcome this, Bill, do you love me? Lean on my strength, not yours. Bill, do you love me? Listen to my voice, not the voice of the adversary. Bill, do you love me? Don't give up. Bill, do you love me? You may fail, but I never will. And I've continued to fail, but I know I can't stop trying because the Lord loves me too much to leave me here. I know I'm not defined by my failures and that tomorrow is a new day with new choices, new opportunities to follow Jesus, and another chance to succeed. What's the Lord telling you? What is the answer to insert your name here? Do you love me? That's between you and the Lord. But I bet that whatever the answer is, it causes walls to crumble, breaks the chains that bind you, and provides the path forward out of your failures. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, Prince of Peace, despite the fact that we fail, despite the fact that we can never follow you completely in this world, despite the fact that temptations are all around us and we fall victim to them, despite the fact that there are things that we don't understand that you do that prevent us from getting the results that we want, we love you. And I pray, Lord, that you always remind us in our failures, when we are at our weakest point, that you can redeem this, you can redeem it for your good. You can redeem our failures for your good. And it is up to us to learn from these failures to better follow you. I thank you, God, for trusting me with this message. And I thank you for any hearts that touched here. May we all learn to seek after you first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.